I'd like to welcome you to this evening session of the Institute for World Christianity. Those of you who've been participants in the last few days need no explanation about the Institute for World Christianity. Those of you who are just coming in, this is an initiative to bring together emerging leaders to pray, to learn together, and to collaborate in ministry. And we have the opportunity tonight for a wide-ranging panel discussion on the theme of transnational ministry, what it means to have a congregation located in one place but with a strong tie to another region of the world. I'd like to just begin with a brief moment of prayer to commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all nations and all peoples. We ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be present with us tonight in this conversation. We ask that you would open new avenues of understanding, new opportunities for connection and collaboration. And we invite your presence and invite you to guide all that is said tonight through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm just going to give a very brief introduction to our panelists tonight. In alphabetical order, and then I'm going to just briefly read the questions that I had posed to them and ask them to reflect on prior to the panel. They're obviously not limited to answering questions that I emailed them, but those were the starting point for reflecting on transnational ministry. Father Serap Azarian is from St. Gregory the Illuminator Armenian Orthodox Church in Granite City, Illinois. For those of you who don't know the local geography, this is on the other side of the Mississippi River, on the Illinois side. Dr. Timothy Chen is pastor of the St. Louis Chinese Gospel Church and already familiar to those who've participated in earlier sessions as one of the conference organizers and hosts. Reverend Gustavo Vega Garcia is joining us tonight. He is a minister in the Christian Church in the St. Louis region. Welcome. And he's here with his wife, Julie, and son, Caleb. I really think they should be up at the panel with you, but maybe that would be distracting. But we welcome the whole family. And I think Dr. William Hanna, who was here earlier, is probably on the way, but the plan is to include him when he arrives as well. He's an engineer at Boeing Corporation and also a member of the Coptic Orthodox Church and very much involved in the study of his own church and tradition. And then finally, Dr. Hanju Park is an assistant pastor at the St. Louis Korean Presbyterian Church. So let me indicate the direction of the conversation tonight. I've asked each of these panelists to talk just briefly between about 5 to 7 minutes about themselves, and then I'd like to first of all give them an opportunity to interact with each other if one says something that triggers a thought reaction from another, and then open it up to discussion in the audience as a whole. First question, is your ministry in the St. Louis region significantly affected by being primarily directed to people of one ethnic or national group, such as Armenian, Chinese, Korean, Latino? If so, how is it affected? Second question, what are some of the culturally distinctive features that set your congregation or ministry apart in terms of leadership style, decision-making, approaches to ministry and service, forms of prayer and worship, and then attitudes toward Christians outside of your own tradition? Number three, how closely is your congregation or ministry in the St. Louis region linked with Christian congregations outside of North America? What effect does a transnational connection have on your congregation? Then there's my provocative question. Is it inevitable that so-called ethnic churches, and we might debate that term and if it's appropriate or not, but ethnic churches, whether in North America or elsewhere in the world, will become less ethnic and more culturally pluralistic over the course of time? Would this sort of change be a good thing or a bad thing? Number five, should the Christian church be like a mosaic in which each piece retains its own color and character, or more like a melting pot in which there is a melding together of nations and ethnicities? Or is there some other analogy that would be better to use? And then finally, what is the contribution that ethnic churches, so-called, can make in the life of the larger Christian community that surrounds them? So I'd like to give the mic, first of all, to Father Azarian.
Thank you. Introduction first. Good evening. First, I would like to thank Professor Michael McClymont and the organization that invited me here tonight to be with you. And I would like to personally also welcome everyone here that is coming from all over the world to the United States. And to introduce myself just a little bit, I am Father Serop Azarian. This is my second name. My baptismal name was Antranik. I was born in Kuwait City, in 1968. And after 19 years of getting, of course, my primary education, I came to the United States. I enrolled in the United States Army. I was a soldier for 8 years in Air Defense Artillery in the United States. Afterwards, I pursued my theological education in California, New York, New Jersey. And after receiving my degree, went ahead and first, of course, in our church, in our Orthodox tradition, you have to be married to become a priest. We have two types of priesthood. We have married priesthood. We have celibate priesthood. I decided to be a married priest. And after getting married, I was ordained, and the name Serop was given to me, Father Serop, which means, of course, seraphim. It's taken from the Bible. And later, of course, during the conversation, if you have anything that you would like to ask me about personal life or anything, I would like to, you know, answer any questions that you might have. And again, I'm very, very happy to be here, and I feel honored. Thank you. Oh, the questions, I should start answering now. Okay. There are a large variety of questions here. Every question will take me probably a book to write about. You know, this is beautiful. And should we start answering one by one? Or? Okay. To take the first question, is your ministry in the St. Louis region significantly affected by being primarily directed to people of one ethnic or national group? To begin with that question, our church, St. Gregory, is primarily, of course, an Armenian Orthodox church. The name Armenian should not fool anyone, because the Armenian church is part of the large Orthodox family. And if you know about the Orthodox churches, our church is built in already universal, which means that it welcomes everyone who can come. And of course, after initiation, if they are not initiated, if they are not baptized, we baptize them. If they are baptized already by an ordained minister in a certain church in the name of the Holy Trinity, we accept their baptism. In other words, we do not re-baptize them. But also we have the initiation of chrismation or confirmation that we should do in the Armenian church. And of course they become a member of the Armenian church after accepting the dogmas and the related, of course, theological details that we have. Primarily the Armenian church in America is made of Armenians, especially if you go to large cities like Boston, Philadelphia, California, Los Angeles, where we have more than 500,000 Armenians living in one city. But in a small city like this, in St. Louis, where you don't have many Armenians, in our church, we have 50-50, sort of saying, Armenians, and 50% non-Armenians who, by virtue of marriage or church adoption, came to our church. We are not a church that does active proselytization. We don't do that. In other words, we do not go knocking on doors and say to people, you know, have you heard about our church? Leave your church, come to our church. We don't do that. That, for us, is sort of unacceptable. At least we respect other people's views and we respect their church denominations. However, if someone wants to come to our church, we never say no. Please, the church is open and the church is the house of God. You're more than welcome to come and to be part of the ancient Orthodox family of the Armenian Church. But our church is family of five churches, which is the Coptic Egyptian in Egypt, Syrian church in Syria, the Armenian church, of course, in Armenia. The fourth is the Ethiopian church, which is the primarily in Ethiopia. Now they split up, and also they have the Eritrean church, Eritrean Orthodox Church. And the last one is in India, Trivandrum, India. So these five churches constitute the Oriental Orthodox churches, one of which is the Armenian church. And of course, after that comes the, let's say, Eastern Orthodox, and then the, on the long run, the Roman Catholic Church, and then the Evangelical Brethren. Basically, to just sum it up in the first question, yes, our ministry is primarily, the first service is to the Armenian people. But if anyone comes and wants to be served by, let's say, if they are coming from non-Armenian background, we absolutely do give them service. Should I switch the mic, or because I don't know the mode of answering, should we answer all the questions? Otherwise, I don't know how. Okay, pass. Okay. Okay. One last thing, if you may allow me, how is it affected? How is our church affected here? It is first of all affected by materialism that we see in this country especially. I mean, you come from all over the world. And as an Armenian American myself, having the United States nationality, one thing that aches me a lot, and that we Americans do not understand the problems that go on in the world, that there is poverty, there are wars, there are hungers, there are genocides. Right now, one going on in Sudan. Our people went through a genocide in Armenia more than 90 years ago. And we do not understand the problems that go on in the world. One of the things that affect our people primarily is the general Americanization of the mindset of the people who come to the church. They think like a secular American. They act like a secular American. They do work like a secular American. In other words, church is a Sunday event. After that event, they become immediately take that cloth off and put on, let's say, a secular cloth. And this is what is affecting us, which, of course, aches me a lot as a pastor and as a priest.
I'm Timothy Chen. Several days ago, I already told you about my background. Right now, I want to add a little bit. You know, after I became a Christian in the U.S., the first year I came here, I attend different kind of churches. Of course, I attend Chinese churches. I also attend American churches. I attend three American churches. One is in Michigan. It's a Bible church. The second one is in Fort Worth, Texas, also a Bible church. The third one is in Washington, D.C., is you know, quite well known, the Falls Presbyterian Church. Totally, I attend American churches like 15 years, and then the rest of the time I attend Chinese churches. So I, you know, I came to U.S. I study science. I want to learn from, you know, Americans' science. And the reason I attend American churches, you can say I also want to learn from American Christianity. And actually, I have learned a lot. Now, come to the question here. The ministry in the St. Louis region, of course, my church is a Chinese church. It's an independent Chinese church. It doesn't belong to any denomination. We are evangelical. And you would say usually Chinese churches are conservative. Our ministry really, I would say, we target a Chinese community in St. Louis area. We want to be evangelize Chinese in the university campuses because there are so many Chinese students coming from China, studying in the Washington University, St. Louis University, AMSO, and other universities. We want to reach out to them. We are very I would say evangelical, so we do want to convert them into Christianity. And then, and we also try to reach out. We have two congregations in my church. One is English speaking, the other one is Chinese speaking. English speaking, actually, because my church has been in the St. Louis for more than 80 years. It was established by American missionaries coming back from China, then discovered that there are so many Chinese living in the Chinatown in the St. Louis area. So she began a ministry. So because the church has been in the St. Louis area for more than 80 years, so our congregation, English congregation, consists of all ages, whole spectrum. Usually, you know, for a young Chinese church in the U.S., their English congregation will be just their children, young people. But in my church, it's different. So because the English congregation is so strong, we try to reach out to the just ordinary American community. But so far, we have not been successful. But for the Chinese congregation, we are able to reach out because St. Louis, according to official census, there are like, 14,000 Chinese living in the St. Louis metropolitan area. So lots of work that we can do because percentage of Christians among Chinese is very low. Right now, seven churches in St. Louis, totally, Sunday attendance, worship attendance, totally just about 700. So lots of work for us to do. We mainly target about Chinese in the St. Louis community. And then culturally distinctive feature, of course, Chinese, they do have some Chinese style. Myself, actually, I've been in the U.S. for almost 40 years, and I work in a scientific community. So I would say I myself may be quite Americanized. So in a Chinese church, I find sometimes, I myself really feel that something needs to be changed. So, there's some cultural baggage there. How close is your congregation ministry in the St. Louis region linked with Christian congregation outside North America? Again, only really try to work among Chinese people. So we send some people back to China to work with underground or family churches, try to teach them more about the Bible, try to give a training to the leadership in China. Those family churches in the countryside. So we do those kind of things. That's the main thing we do, try to really contribute something to the church in China. And then, is it inevitable that so-called ethnic church become less ethnic? I would say that America is changing. 50 years ago, I think at that time, melting pot is still at a valid concept. But nowadays, people talking about United States is some kind of solid ball. People really don't melt; they just exist, as their own distinction. So I would say that it would be very hard, For example, like Lutheran Church and Missouri Synod, they came here as a German church, but right now, no longer German now. They're American church. But the ethnic church, like Chinese church in the U.S., because they will continue to have Chinese coming from China to the U.S., I would think the Chinese church will continue to exist as Chinese churches. And then should Christian church be more like a mosaic? I would think so. Because in the U.S., I came here 40 years ago. People really remember what Billy Graham said one time, say that the most segregated time period in the U.S. is what? It's 11 o'clock Sunday morning. So really, let's say the church is quite segregated, 30 years ago. So I would say that I think that really not a good phenomenon for American churches. So I would say, in general, American churches is is going to the right direction, to a more integration, become more mosaic, that's good. Ethnic church can make the life of larger Christian community that surrounds them. I myself try to connect with outside world. And also seven Chinese churches in the St. Louis, we do have cooperation very closely. Also, due to my academic background, I like to work with other people. That's why, you know, Mike, I always appreciate working with Mike on many different things. So that's, I think my sharing about those questions. Thank you.
Is that right? Well, I just want to say thank you, Mike, for inviting me too. I work with Jaime Castro, which is another minister. We work in the St. Charles area across the river, the other river, the Missouri River. And I want to apologize because I'm highly underdressed, but it's okay. I know you probably don't care. I come from Mexico City. I came here 4.5 years ago for college. I went to medical school in Mexico for a year, and then I felt the Lord was calling me to go into the ministry. So I decided, after studying a few years of seminary in Mexico, I decided to come to St. Louis Christian College in Florissant, where I met my lovely wife, and now we have a little baby. And we started serving at the Hispanic service or in St. Charles about three and a half years ago. It all started with a lady from Harvest Christian Church and a family of landscapers that became Christians. And then she went to the college and met me. And from then we've grown to, we average about 40 or 50 people. But there is a lot more that don't go, you know, you get a group of people one Sunday and then a complete different group next Sunday. But one of the challenges that we're facing is that we're ministering to a group of people that, in spite of being in another country, unlike some other groups of people, keep a close relationship with who they are, with their culture, and they are able to keep those bonds they have with their country, and specifically with Mexican people. We have the problem that they travel back and forth during the summer. They work here, and we have mainly guys for anywhere from 25, even younger than that, to 40 years old. We have guys coming, and then they live for the winter, and then they come back, and then sometimes they don't come back. And we have a population, a Hispanic population, that is moving constantly because the reason why they come to the U.S. is to work. One of the main challenges we're facing right now, and I think we haven't quite understood it yet, but it's going to keep showing us as the Hispanic population grows in the United States, is the fact that mixed feelings are in the American people and are growing in the American people, but also in the Hispanic population, there are mixed feelings to where you see in bigger cities like Los Angeles or New York, there is a lot of gangs, a lot of racism, not only from, you know, now American to Mexican, but also from the Mexican or the Hispanic, you know, to the American population. And that's something we're trying to address to some point. I'm sorry. Something else, our constitution, the constitution of the congregation, is mainly made of three different kinds of people. People who come here with a low salary, just really trying to flee from their place where they were born. They didn't have a way to make a living, and they come here as landscapers, you know, to work at just anywhere, you know, where they can get a minimum salary. We have also, and they most of the time they don't know English, which really hinders them from doing about anything. Some of those people, you know, all they do is they go to work, they get picked up in the morning, they go to work, they come back, and they sit around, and they, you know, if they don't know the Lord, they drink, or they, you know, they just sit around and do nothing. The other kind of people is mostly second and third generation, which are people that their parents came here to the U.S. a while ago, and they were born here, they grew up here, so they are Americans that speak Spanish, and that they know a little bit about the culture. And we have some people that are influential, you know, and that they can help. So we have these two kinds of people. And also we have American people who are just interested in helping Hispanic people, and they go to the service and they want to help. Even though some of them don't speak any Spanish, they go there and they want to help. Another challenge we're faced with this is the fact that as a church that wants to minister to the Hispanic population, we need to be able to use our second and third generation people that come in order to minister to the first generation that are coming, and that they need basic things just like learning the language, learning how to move around, learning how to, you know, get a bank account, how to sometimes just how to drive, you know, how to do all these things that are so basic, at the same time so hard for some people that can't move in this country. Going with one question that I thought it was really loaded, but it was good. Question number four, ethnic churches. I think it's the question is, is it impossible, is it inevitable that ethnic churches become more pluralistic? And I believe so. I believe that, as the Apostle Paul said, we are a body. And I think that's the best analogy we can have. We're a body that sometimes is going to look alike, and sometimes it's not going to look alike, and that's okay. I believe, we've talked about this, Jaime and I have talked about this, about not being able, maybe, to keep... One of the questions is, what's going to happen when your first generation Hispanic people leaves, or either, you know, they become older, and all you're going to have is second and third generation? Are you going to keep the Spanish? Are you going to turn into English, turn the service to English? Are you going to just let them go to, in our case, to Harvester, to the English church? What is it going to happen? And, you know, we've decided we're going to minister to whoever needs it. And if we have to turn into English eventually, even though with Latin roots, we're going to do it, because we just need to follow. I think Christianity throughout the years is being known for, we have a lifestyle that we use whatever we can to gain people for the Lord. And I think as we strive to do that, we don't need to think so much about who we're ministering to, but about how we can do it. And I don't know, I'm going to turn the mic over to Dr. Park.
Thank you, Gustavo. Let me a little bit introduce about myself. I originally came to University of Missouri as a doctoral student, and I have no plan to be a seminarian, but Lord led me to a seminary, and I finished my seminary work, as well as I finished my doctorate at University of Missouri. So I'm still seeking for how can I serve the Lord with my educational background. But currently I'm helping Reverend John So at the Korean Presbyterian Church of St. Louis, which is affiliate PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, which is one of a conservative denomination. So I'm kind of risking my future career only by being here. But I couldn't resist the spirit reading here. And I think when I talk first time the mic visit my office to learn Korean, He wanted to learn Korean, to study Korean revivalism. I was deeply moved by his attitude as a scholar and as a sincere Christian to understand an other culture, genuine heart. So, you know, it's very, very natural for me to be here by following the way Mike behaved. Let me introduce about the church that I'm ministering to right now. The Korean Presbyterian Church has about 450 membership. Almost 10% of Korean American population in St. Louis area attends my church. Most of them owns small business and researchers and postdoctoral researchers and students, undergraduate and graduate students, and some salesperson. Those populations are my congregation. Recently, the KPC finished a new building addition project. When the project was proposed, some of all the members objected the proposal, because they thought that no more Korean-speaking population would come to St. Louis. So they just want to maintain status quo. But this objection reminds us of two issues of transnational ministry possibly you know, has some tendency. First, the ethnic church tends to be exclusive. You know, although a Korean Presbyterian Church sent two full-time missionary to China, and we support about 23 missionaries all around the world, but only 2 out of 25 is not Korean American. We support only 2 Indian missionaries. So this makes the, even if we try to be a mission church, it becomes very, very exclusive, just focusing on our ethnic background. And second thing, the ethnic church tends to be a secure, so-called safety zone, wherever they feel comfortable. They don't want to break their comfortable zone. The pastoral staff of Korean KPC have been trying to break through those comfortable zone, but it's still struggling to break through. So, especially challenge comes from young adults. They challenge the church leadership not being inclusive. So I think it is going to be inevitable for the church leadership to transform their attitude toward the exclusive ministry style. And also, let me a little bit introduce about a Korean characteristic of a Korean congregation or leadership style and whatever. Korean church is Christian church, but based on Confucianism. They are strongly affected by the thought of Confucius from in China. So it is more Chinese than China. So the church also is organized based on hierarchy. Confucianism is a philosophy of hierarchy. So I'm very exhausted today because my congregation just passed our change of bylaw today. We adopted a rotational system of eldership, but we've been facing with strong objection from elders. So we had to persuade the congregation. So I'm not quite sure how we can can be cured from this kind of a process. But you know, this tells us how strongly hierarchical Korean church is. Even if they are in United States, they are Korean American, not American. So that kind of a cultural tendency makes Korean missionaries very, very aggressive. But in a sense, those missionaries are has Korean style. They tend to be ignorant of cultural sensitivity. So whenever I observe the way the missionaries are doing in mission field in Latin America or the Russia or any other African countries, I very feel sorry about what they are doing. I highly value their dedication, but they are too dedicated to be a Korean. So that kind of tendency is tendency must be overcome by next generation Korean American Christians. And I think that I basically don't like the name ethnic church. This which is not biblical. We are one in union with Christ. So we are supposed to be one in Christ. But in reality, I think that without ethnic background, the Korean church cannot survive. So we recruit new members through the influx of Korean population in this area. And we minister to Korean population so that they may support the missionaries overseas, or they educate the next generation, and then next generation can minister to other people. So we admit our limitation, but basically the church leadership, not whole leadership, but the pastoral step, has the vision that we have to focus on the next generation so that they may be a messenger of the Lord throughout the country. So our mission statement of this year will be the first generation will be blessed by supporting the next generation. The next generation will work for the Lord. So we admit our limitation, but we don't want to forget the calling of the Lord. So that's a brief description of the ministry of Korean Presbyterian Church of St. Louis. Thank you.
I just wanted to address a couple of more small issues here, if possible. And the first one I would like to address is question number two, because this is an interesting question. What is our leadership style? Our church leadership is hierarchical. We have hierarchy, we have a Catholicos, we have bishopry, we have priesthood, and we have lay ministry. The lay ministry, of course, does as much work as the hierarchy in the church does. Decision-making in our church, unlike some other old churches, namely Orthodox or Catholic churches, we have our decision-making also done by laymen in our church. The lay have a huge role in the Armenian church. Men and women participate in the choosing of the local priest, of the local bishop. We have even decision-making, that is when the World Council of the Armenian Church gathers in either Yerevan, Armenia, or Antalya, Lebanon. We choose even our head of church. In other words, with due respect to the Roman Catholic Church, when only the cardinals choose the pope, we choose our own Catholicos. As far as even all those who are baptized over the age of 18, they have the right to choose the head of the church. Our form of prayer and worship is liturgical. We have high liturgy. And the liturgy, of course, in its beauty, comes from very ancient times. If we study the ancient forms of Christianity, the Didache, or the Didache, it depends how you read it,
is by itself a liturgy, a small liturgy. And that liturgy, of course, developed over time in many churches. And that liturgy, of course, became part and worship service in all those ancient churches which occupied the Mediterranean basin and Europe, especially before the Reformation. The Armenian Church had its last reformation of the liturgy in the year 1077. That's more than 1,000 years ago. What is our attitude towards Christian, our own tradition? One word, love. That's what we have. Love and respect. We respect all traditions. We respect even non-Christians. Armenia is a country that is surrounded three ways by Muslim countries: Iran, Turkey, and Azerbaijan. But we respect their cultures, we respect their traditions, their language, their form of Islam, whether it's Shia Islam or Sunni Islam, and even Judaism and all the other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, all the other religions. But of course, we are major player in the world Christian movement, and we are happy to say that our head of church is the first moderator of the World Council of Churches, Catholicos Aram I. Coming to question number four, which is a good question, and I think this question is primarily maybe because of ethnic churches, and one of them is, of course, the Armenian Church. Yes, the ethnic churches will eventually become part of the great American mainstream, in this country at least. Whereas if you go to Kuwait, where I come from, the Armenian Church will never become part of the Kuwaiti ethnicity. This is, obvious. If you go to, let's say, Syria, or if you go to Europe, you will not see the ethnic interchanges. Although there will be intermarriages and people, give and take from each other, and they become from those, countries as far as some of their congregations are concerned. But in America, yes, over time the ethnic understanding might eventually disappear. In our church, 50% are non-Armenian born. They are come from different backgrounds. Mexican, American, what have you, European. Is this a good thing? Of course it is. Why? Because humanity, from the day that we discovered fire, and even before that as human beings, were eager to teach each other and learn from each other. And that's good about it. Because when we learn from each other, when we give our traditions to each other, when I see a brother make baklava in Nepal, you know baklava, right? It's an Armenian sweet or Greek. It depends where you take it from. Finally, in Wikipedia.com, they decided that it's not Armenian, it's not Greek, it's Assyrian. So there you have it. So if one makes our ethnic food somewhere else around the world, I'm happy because we contributed in something. But if we are talking about religion, about faith, the Christian understanding and message is transcended beyond any theological understanding or church council. Why? Because Christianity is not about you. Christianity is about the other. That's what it's about. If you think about your church, your understanding, your ethnicity, your group, then you are just doing local service to yourself. But it's all over the pages of the New Testament that Christianity is about the other. How do you serve the other? And that's why it's sort of good that when an ethnic member goes from one church to the other and they take their good with them. And of course, the same way when they come in, because we benefit also. The question number five, and this is a good question, by the way, and I'm going to end it over there. Should a Christian be a mosaic or a melting pot? And this, lots of my congregation members do ask me this question. I disagree with both of them. It's not a melting pot, and it's not a mosaic, and it's not a salad bar either. Because the salad bar, you tend to look at it from different variety of view. It depends if it's a Caesar salad or Greek salad or whatever. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But the analogy I would like to use, and that's why we have some other analogy, and that is we are, the churches all around the world are a bunch of flowers. There is not one type of flower. They are all flowers, but all they are different. Therefore, I would disagree totally with those who would say that there would be only one church in the world. They can't be. What is my relation with a Christian living in, let's say, northern Siberia? Yeah, we're human. Yes, we're different. We might come even, but we have different ethnicity. We have different language. We have different culture. We have different way of thinking. You cannot think like a Nigerian, I'm sorry, when you live in Alaska. And you cannot think like a Brazilian when you are living in South Africa, or let's say in Slovakia. Therefore, you are all probably, you might belong to the same churches even, but there is still differences between you. There is difference between me and my wife. I mean, we have been married for 8 years, and we still have differences. But we are a bunch of flowers, and every church has its own taste, has its own flower, has its own culture, color and texture and smell. Therefore, be proud that you belong to that particular church. And never try to say, my flower is better than your flower. My rose is better than your rose. No. If you are doing the work of God, you are better than anyone else. But let God judge you on that. Don't let others say that, okay, you have done this great work. You have done great miracles. And in the pages of New Testament, you even see people who will come and say, we haven't done miracles in your name, Lord. And the Lord will say, I have never known you. So therefore, humility is what makes us. And a flower is a humble thing. It belongs, it blooms, and then afterwards it just goes very humble. And be humble. Because when you're humble, the Lord will raise you up. And the last thing that I would like to say about our church, particularly the Armenian church, we are a church that is different from the West in the sense that in the West, state and church do not mix. Ethnicity and church do not mix. There is a separation between church and state. In Armenia or in the East at large, church and state go hand in hand. That's how it is. If you're an Armenian, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're an Apostolic Orthodox Christian. That's how they know it. In Greece, it's the same. Okay? It's, of course, different when you go from Italy to the West, from the Roman Catholic Church to the West, whereas the Roman Catholic Church is a universal church in the true meaning of the word because it is all over the world. You have an American Catholic, you have a Chinese Catholic, and whereas the Armenian Church is a church that primarily serves that particular ethnicity. But I just wanted to finish my comment with one verse from the book of Acts, and I read this to bring to you. Paul the Apostle, talking to the Ephesians at the end, he says to them the following words. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Which means that you are young people here, from all over the world. I see beautiful faces from all over the world. God's creation from the days of Noah's Ark, which landed on Mount Ararat in Armenia. And I'm happy to say that. So, in a way, you're all Armenians. Anyway. Another joke. I'm just joking. Of course, if you believe in Noah's Ark. From that day on, God has put these beautiful people from all over the world into all over this beautiful blue planet that we call Earth. One day, most young people here will become the leaders in their church. When you go back to your own churches, remember that without love and humility, the churches will fail. People will judge us on that. When I minister to Muslims, when I minister to non-Christians, the first question they ask me is the following. What's the difference between your faith and mine? And if there is no love, there is no difference, believe me. Because it's a bunch of rules and regulations that we go on. But if your faith gives love and humility, these two things, love and humility. Love, because love, first of all, when I talk about love, is agape love, is the sacrificial love in Greek. When you give that to the other, that's when people will turn to Christ. And that's when they will become a true Christian and they will become apostles, and they will go to the ends of the world proclaiming, and even if their life is demanded, they will give it freely. But if there is no love and humility, Christianity becomes, I'm sorry, a business. It's a business where we give and take, where we make churches and deal with budgets. And I don't want that to happen. When we are ministers of God from various denominations, various ethnic groups, God has called us to become overseers by the Holy Spirit, which He purchased with His own blood. And you have to value that. And that's where I would like to end it.
I will not say all of you are Chinese. But I would say maybe a quarter of you are Chinese. Because the world population, you know, a quarter of world population are Chinese. I want to continue to, you know, comment on Billy Graham's, you know, quote from Billy Graham. Billy Graham said that, you know, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock is the most segregated time in the U.S. And I believe there are subsequent discussion about that in Christianity today. The main thing is about sometimes about you know, the church power or church working relationship. Black church, I want to remain black. Some of the reason because if they join the Caucasian church, they're not going to have any power, any say in those kind of churches. You know, that may be used to be that, but I don't think that's totally improved yet. So I would say the same phenomenon could be, you know, related to the English speaking congregation in my church. You know, many of them are really American born, but they stay in the Chinese church all the time. Sometimes I wonder, you know, even that, you know, I came from Taiwan or China, I was willing to join American churches for 15 years, but American-born Chinese, they just stay in a Chinese church all their life. So I think there must be some reason there. You know, even talking about my own son, you know, American-born, but he right now attending Chinese church. So there must be something there. Maybe, you know, about, you know, in the church you really want to have more say, but when you're in the church and you don't have any say or you're neglected, that could be a problem. And then talking about transnational work in my church, we do support missionaries go to other countries, other continents. Of course, Chinese church in the U.S. is not as strong as Korean churches in the U.S. I believe maybe among the Korean people in the U.S. Close to 50% Christians, but I think among Chinese the percentage is quite low. So our church, but still our church has 25% or 20% of budget really going to the missions. We support missionaries. And I'm glad to say that, you know, we support five missionaries and three of them are Caucasians. Yeah. Only two are Chinese. But again, the reason may not be that we are more broad-minded than Korean church. Could be because we just cannot find enough Chinese people to send them out as missionaries. So, so there are lots of things, you know, I would say Chinese church can improve. Many things we can learn. We can be better, you know, be a better church for God. So, yeah, that's just why I want to share.
I wanted to say something. Just add a little bit to what Father Seraph was saying. I think we do need a lot of education within our churches as far as being able to open our eyes to what's going on in other parts of the world, and we need to teach our people to open up and break some of those barriers. We find when we don't know some culture, it seems like human race is afraid of what is not known. And when we don't know a culture, a lot of times we become afraid of that culture. And in a culture that is growing, like the Hispanic, or even, you know, it's a country that is just developing so fast, like China, we can become afraid of those cultures. And we need to understand and teach our people as we try to guide them, you know, closer to God, that, like Dr. Father said, I think he touched a really good point. We need to be humble, and we need to understand there is more than what we see. And we have some relationship with people, well, of course, in a college, in Bible college in Mexico, and we also have Pastor Jaime has some contact in Guatemala. There's a missionary that lives in Honduras, and there is the way in which they are ministering in Honduras, for example, is by they are building private schools, and they are able, in private schools, they are able to teach the Bible, and they are trying to teach people how to, not only how to become open to other cultures, but they are teaching them how to be able to survive on their own without having to leave their country because of all the problems, the social problems that are gonna come if there is a lot of people coming to the U.S. from the Hispanic population, and also I wanted to say about question number two. Coming from a really conservative church, is just it's been a really learning experience to see how many different forms of worship there are, and how we can become just open, and how we can learn from other denominations and from other, even though we might believe a little bit different in some things, we'll believe in Christ, we'll believe in Father as Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that that's the unity, that's one thing that can unite no matter the way we pray, no matter how we worship, and no matter, you know, how we look or where we meet. So that's just something I wanted to say.
I totally agree on the Father Seraph's opinion and his comment on humility and love. And as a conservative, I tend to be try to balance between love, humility, and oneness in truth. Especially as the Father Seraph mentioned, and in the Ephesians 4:20-22, we are one in Christ. We are one in body of Christ, as a body of Christ in truth. So as a conservative, we try to balance, and we have to be humble, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, humble, as much he incarnated as a human being. And also we have to be true to the calling of the Lord. So I think this makes us a little bit hesitant to be ecumenical, frankly speaking. So as a pastor of young adults in Korean Christian Church, the young adults tend to be ecumenical. They don't care about theology. They don't care about, you know, what their tradition is. They just care about being united. So I try to be the frank, and I try to be genuine to my belief. But I try to be humble, and I try to accept the other's opinion, and even though I don't have a different tradition and different thought, if this doesn't belong to the truth, I have to admit whatever they are. But it belongs to the truth. I cannot surrender my truth. So this kind of mentality makes the my ministry, my church's ministry divide into two parts. We have mercy ministry and mission ministry. So we tend to think two ministries are different. But in my opinion, we have to integrate those two ministries in one. You know, the mercy ministry is not different from mission ministry. Mission ministry is not different from mercy ministry. I think we have to integrate in terms of humbleness and the truth. So that makes us think more, you know, the different way from what the Korean Presbyterian Church or most of Korean American churches are trying to do right now. Most of Korean churches here in the United States are conservative, even though they are PCUSA or they are UMC, whatever the denomination is. Basically, they are conservative, and they just focus on one way, only truth, without a deep consideration of the love side, the humility side. So I think the comment of Father Seraph reminded me of what I have to focus more on, to what we are doing.
All right, well, I'm going to take the wireless now, and there are two microphones that I think will be sufficient. If the wireless circulates now, our panelists can respond, comments, questions. We have a number of different foods on the table, including salad, baklava. There's been no reference up to this point of kimchi or any Mexican dish. Feel free if you want to work that in, or a different dish of your choice. No. Kidding aside, are there some questions?
Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's really great that you're here. My question is, there are an increasing number of children and young adults and adults in the American culture that are bicultural or biracial, and they want to embrace both of those cultures. And I'm just wondering, as a church, how do we handle that? And how do we reach out to people who are not Christians and who want to embrace both of their cultures?
I know that many Chinese churches in different cities in the U.S., they also run Chinese schools. So they consider that they really want to give their children some Chinese culture, Chinese background. And of course, because Chinese tradition is really emphasized very much on the education. So our children really, I would say, can usually immerse in the in the American culture quite well. Professionally, you know, just within my church, younger generation in the English-speaking side, in the English congregation, many of them are lawyers, doctors, yeah. So they are really good at both cultures, yes. But still, attending churches, as I say, they want to attend Chinese church. And we also want to try to broaden out, try to reach ordinary American people into our English congregation, but we have not been successful. So I would say that Chinese church in the U.S., we can help those non-Christian Chinese, not only about their Christian faith, but also I think we can help their children to adjust to the American society, and also adjust in a good way. Because Chinese usually, you know, they are quite afraid of the American society right now, you know, too free, you know, for Chinese. We're just afraid that our children will just pick up a very bad habit and got into the, if their peer is really not good children, they are going to learn bad things. So one attraction of church, Chinese church here, is also we tell the parents that once their children in the church, they can learn the word of God. They can obedient to the Bible, and usually, you know, they usually will come out well behaved. So that is one thing we help those non-Christians family to adjust to American society. Yeah. So we really want to make sure that we can be beneficial to all the, you know, all the Chinese we can reach in about their lives in the U.S.
Okay. All right. My primary questions, I think, to every one of you, but more especially, I would like Father Serap to give us some insight on this. Yes, agreed. There are differences even within family setup. Actually, within the same congregation, there are differences. And from your own perspective, I think from my own, I interacted with some of our people here from different parts of the world. I am from Africa, from Nigeria. Not all speaking in Nigeria, but I have been to all of the West African countries. There is a challenge that is posed within the body of Christ. And the challenge is the unity and acceptance is not there. At least from the world where I came from. I'm not talking about differences in opinion or theology or that, but the hatred is really deep within the body of Christ. Now, if the ideal is love, humility, and truth, but if we are to be honest to ourselves and be truthful, it is not there. Now, you as church leaders, what is your perspective from within the context you operate? And I would like to hear from you, how will this challenge be overcome? Not only within your area of jurisdiction, so to say, but looking globally, awaiting the expectation of the return of Christ. Because ultimately, like someone said, we are all going to be at the foot of Christ. Now, if our differences, if we are there, then... So I would like... What do you consider the major challenge that causes these differences, hatred, jealousy, division, individualism, you know, this sectarian thing, and you know, what are the causes in your perception, and how do we, or how does the body of Christ overcome that?
In your question, if I may understand right, you're talking about those challenges within the Christian churches, or is this, let's say, transcends religion? Is it Muslim-Christian relation? No. Christian to Christian, I see. This is not, this is a difficult question. It's not, cannot be put down in easy answers, because it depends what are the motives. From one person to another, the motive might be different, whether it's, let's say, hunger, tribalism, whether it's
you know, country-to-country relation, whether it's between, let's say, Ivory Coast or Cote d'Ivoire, or whether it's between Nigeria, Ghana, it all depends. Or whether it's between the same country, and within the same country, if you have two churches that challenge each other based on whatever reason they might have, whether it's influence, whether you have a pool of parishioners that they would like to challenge, both of them challenging on, it all depends. Therefore, I would say it's not an easy thing to do. But to give you the easiest solution to all, other than what we, of course, touched upon, all of us, is, which is love and humility and truth. By the way, truth comes when you have love. You know, the truth will definitely appear. When someone has hatred in their heart, when you have even one person from the same church which might hate the other brother or sister or the group even, the best solution to hatred cannot be put down in one easy solution. Hatred is a human epidemic, I would say. And it's increasing, by the way. It's increasing in the modern day world. The more the world's problems continue to multiply, the more hatred you will see. And let me tell you one more thing to all of you. You know, this might not be a surprise. The time comes after 30, 35 years, there will be so many problems in this world that the church will stand in front of so many human problems that talking about theological differences, church differences, will be secondary. You will have inter-ethnic fights, problems, genocides will multiply, you will have environmental problems, you will have over-explosion of population in the world, you will have mega cities growing so high, so big. Mexico City is right now 28 million. You will have Mexico City become 50 million. Okay? I mean, it will be a bigger of a city than most of the nations of the world. I mean, this is just an example. I mean, I don't mean to pick out a city. Okay? Cities in China will grow. Cities in Korea will grow. Therefore, the church has to start talking about human now problems. Because the church cannot leave all this to, let's say, other type of organizations to solve. You want the United Nations to succeed? The church has to play a great role in the United Nations. We are here tonight, a small United Nations, if you wish. We come from different countries. We come from different cultures, backgrounds. But we represent the same motive. Our motive is what? What is our challenge? What is our aim? When something unifies you, what unifies you? And what is that? That unification is for the betterment of who and what? For humanity. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not for the Martians or those who come from the different galactic movement, you know? It's for here and now, right now. It's not for the past, and it's also for the future, believe me. When you work today, when you know, in Armenia we have a small, most of you might have the same proverb. When you plant a tree, who do you plant it for? For you? You plant a tree for the next generation. But when you work today, you're doing it for the now and for the next. My answer for you will be the following, to become an example. When Mother Teresa went to India, no one realized who she was. Nobody knew. You know, young lady from Albania, just entering the movement. But at the time when she passed away, India gave her a state funeral. And also the whole world took off their hats for her. Why? For the work she did. That's all. When you become an example, not only... And I say to people, I have a Bible study. You know how many people I have in my Bible study? Number? 6. I just have 6 people. The few, but the faithful, they come in every single month. They come in, we do the Bible study. And I ask them the question, can any one of you become a Mother Teresa? I mean, I'm just giving an example. Can you? Yes, of course you can. But do you try to become? That's the challenge. When you try to become something, nothing can stop you if you have God in you. If you have God in you, which works, you know. God is pushing, not to become the super-duper human being, you know. I'm not talking about that. And as an Orthodox priest, I say this always to my congregation and also to the others. When you want to become the vessel of Christ, nothing can stop you. Of course, you have limitations. Don't think of yourself as Superman. Okay? There's no such thing. you have limitations, but your limitations can work, you know, up to that point, you can work up to that point. And when you want to finish the inter-church strifes or hatreds, or be an example. Let people see you, as the Bible says, let people see you and know how much you love each other and praise God who's in heaven. That's all. It's as simple as that. But as far as having a grassroots solution to a major human epidemic like hatred, which is on the increase, the only thing is that you will become one by one. If we work together, all of us, we can make everything happen. If we work against each other, the church goes down. That doesn't even stay in the same place.
Yeah, I just wanted to thank you for all the contributions you've made. Basically, I have two questions. I think one would be to Father Serop, maybe. I just wanted you to highlight a bit the major means of propagation for your church. In other words, as you envision growth in your church, what form does that take, and what means do you, as members, apply to perhaps see the growth of the church? Then the second question, I think, is to Dr. Chen. You mentioned the difficulties that you have in reaching out to non-Chinese or evangelizing the non-Chinese. I just wanted to know whether you have ever sat down to take stock of why that has been the case, and if you have, what lessons you have learned from that, and what then your response to that has been. Is it we throw in the towel and forget about reaching non-Chinese, or what has been the response? Thank you.
Yeah, I think you asked a good question. I think we should really look at that problem very carefully. My first career was in medical research, so being a pastor is my second career, and also I've been in this church for only 2 years. So I would say that in the future we will think about that problem and really try to find improvement. Of course, I would say in many areas we can improve. That area, I think in the future when we pay more attention to that, I think we could do a better job. Right now, you know, the English pastor actually is a Caucasian English pastor. He tried to reach out to the, you know, general American community, but still, you know, without much success. But definitely we will look into that more carefully. Right now I cannot say what was the problem or what we can improve, but yeah, but as the time goes by, we will definitely look into that.
The question was about how do we propagate the growth of the church? Okay. In our church, we do not have, as I said, any large-scale missionary network that we do right now. After the fall of communism and the Soviet Union, Armenia became independent along with other 15 republics of the former Soviet republics. And being one of the smallest, of course, but widely diverse, Armenian people are, of course, very small people. We're only 7 million people all over the world, but we are almost on every continent and almost in every nation for a variety of reasons. Our growth in the church is done primarily, first of all, by the network of Sunday schools that we operate under the, of course, the bishop who runs the network from the headquarters, whether it's in Armenia or whether it's in Lebanon. We have two heads of churches in our church. Afterwards, of course, with the cooperation of parent Sunday school, you know, cooperation. The first is the family. In the family, whether it's a mixed marriage family or whether they are completely non-Armenian and they come to the church, and the family has a great impact on the children, their education. The church cannot do much if the parents are not helping. The parents have to help. The Christian education starts from the home. From the moment that child is baptized, we have children baptism in our church, as you might know. And when we baptize that child, from the moment of baptism, that person is a member of the church. And because he or she is a member of the church, we grow them in the church. And the second element is the school. In the school, we teach them about religion, we teach them about faith, we teach them about all the important elements. In St. Louis, we don't have that, so I am at the same time, other than pastor, I'm also Armenian language teacher. I also teach the children how to, you know, get educated in Armenian and the language history, everything. But other than that, we give them the elements of faith. I teach them about Christ, about Jesus. You know, the little kids, 6, 7-year-old, 8-year-old. I teach them about Jesus, stories of the Bible, simple stories, so that the children will grow up just like we grew up. And the third is, of course, the church. When the third element, when the people come to the church, they see the environment. When they are into a liturgy, they see this is different. This is not, you know, just like anywhere else. This liturgy either draws them. But one element we have as a problem is the non-vernacular usage. In other words, we still use classical Armenian in the liturgy, which becomes a difficulty for the young kid who might not understand Armenian. Therefore, we have different translations, but that doesn't help. But using the other elements, family and the camp, or family and school, that alleviates some of the problems. But we try our best, of course, to keep the language alive. Because if you take the language outside too, then the language dies and the church becomes something else. In other words, we try to keep the language alive in the church also. Ethnicity for us is not a priority as far as better or more important than the priority of the gospel. In the church, I mean. In the school, it's something else. In the school, ethnicity comes first because they're trying to keep the Armenian kid Armenian. But in the church, we try to keep the language alive because the language, if it dies, the church becomes something. In Argentina, it becomes the Spanish Armenian church. In Russia, it becomes the Russian Armenian church. So therefore, the church disintegrates.
I have maybe more of a comment than a question, but a little bit of a question at the end. I'm first in a half generation Mexican American, and when you were making the comment, Dr. Chan, that you know, the second and the third generation still keep going to the Chinese church and not to the English speaking church, with Latinos, the same thing keeps happening, and I was thinking about some of the discussion we had this afternoon and why I have a problem with being powerless. U.S. society has always told, at least Latinos, I'm not going to talk about the Chinese or the African Americans, but at least my experience is that U.S. society has always told me that I'm powerless. And then we go to the English-speaking church or to the white church, and the white church tells us, in many ways, much nicer, but tells us exactly the same thing, that we're powerless. We don't have money to donate. We don't have education to bring to the church. We don't have all sorts of things. So that one of the reasons that I think that first and a half generation or second generation or third generation keep going back to the ethnic churches is because the greater U.S. church considers us to be powerless. And as Brother Sarab was talking, I'm thinking, okay, we don't have money, we don't have education, so by secular standards, we are powerless. But we do have love, we do have humility, and many of the things that you were talking about sound to me as making us pretty powerful. And I just wonder, how can the church help the minorities, especially the second and the third generation, to recognize that we are powerful and that we have a gift to offer and that we have the power of God's Spirit to share, you know, with the white church, so to speak. The U.S. Catholic bishops keep reminding the Latinos that we have so much to give to a church that has forgotten family values and forgotten different things. And yet when we try to give it, you know, they basically say, well, you're powerless. That, which is why I don't like powerless, by the way.
Can I add a little bit more regarding your comment? The Korean Protestant Church has a sister church, which is Grace Protestant Church, GPC. Most of the 1.5 generation or second or third generation of Korean American is the congregation. They were part of a KPC, but the leadership of KPC let them be independent financially or entity. So, you know, at first time when we heard about their decision that they decided to change their mission statement as a Korean American church into multi-ethnic church. So church leadership was very cautious about their transformation. But right now, we are very encouraging their leadership and their young pastor and the young newly elected elders and the congregation, so that, you know, even they are the increasingly growing. And the original, they were part of a Korean presbytery. But they, we encourage them to move from Korean presbytery into the white Caucasian presbytery as a part of the member. So it's kind of an experiment. But we are very excited about their growth, and we are providing our facility and some the human resources and. As much as possible, we can support them. So we are not quite sure what's going to happen, because right now the Korean speaking congregation suffers from the lack of human resources, because when we are looking for teachers, you know, we only have Korean speaking teachers, so we cannot teach the American the English speaking student. So it's kind of, you know, the dilemma that we are handling right now. But we are kind of experimenting, and I'm praying about, you know, their growth, and I'm trying to find some successful model that I can adapt in future my ministry. So I just want to mention about that.
All right. Sort of following up with what somebody mentioned over here, I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It says, if you're having a problem with immigration, talk to the Indians. And so I don't know if any of you run into that very much. But anyway, they were talking to this older Native American man, and this old Indian guy said, we should have had stricter immigration laws. And and so... we all look at it from different sides, but to the young man here from Mexico City, with the however you'd say Latino Hispanic community here in the U.S. Is one of the largest, most rapidly growing. I think I read a statistic: there are more Hispanic babies born in the state of California now than Anglo babies, and so all across the U.S. is this huge surge of population growth. And as the gentleman talked about here, the idea of sort of marginalization, living in the sort of the mainstream of American evangelicalism and all that means in terms of dominant culture dynamics, et cetera. So as First Nations people here in North America, we have been relegated to a per, to being considered by the evangelical mainstream as being a perpetual mission field. So whenever the American church thinks about Native Americans, they think about how they can come and help us paint our buildings, do vacation Bible school, send food, send clothes. So for 400 years, we still remain today a mission field, never regarded as co-equal participants in the life or the work or the mission of the church. So at least in the United States and in Canada, the whole of the missionary enterprise has failed to acknowledge that God was already here working among these tribes, and consequently, because of all these worldview issues, we have been marginalized in the American church. So with that, I'd like to ask, what I would think about was, with the growth of the Latino community, is an opportunity for a whole generation of young men and women that could be mobilized as this incredible wave, the wave of global missionaries. In part, the mobilization would have to empower people to break free from some of those marginalizing ideas about Latinos. So if you want to have a good gardener, who are you going to call? If you want to make a good caco, who are you going to call? All those stereotypical and marginalizing images. And yet, so my question is, as you see the wave of immigration, as you see the growth of the evangelical, we'll use that word loosely, community within the Spanish-speaking world, are you thinking about, as your generation, what it is that God might be doing in terms of engaging with you as a part of what I think is happening around the world, is the spread of missions, no longer from the north to the south or the west to the east, but now it's coming from nations of brokenness and weakness. So how do you see your generation being a part of that new wave of global missions?
I think some of the comments you made were on target completely. One of the things we need to understand, and this is the way I saw myself as I came into a country that spoke a different language, and sometimes you face the challenge that people look at you and they think of you when by the way you look and by the way you talk. And that's the first impression you make on someone, is when you walk into a room and they look at you and they see how you dress, and then when you say something, by the way you talk. And I had a transformation. I had a search inside of me to see who I was, because I came to college and I was pretty much the only Hispanic. There were four Hispanics, and then I was the only one after the first semester that was left in the school. And I had to search who I was, and related, I had to see if God was going to be able to use me even outside my country, outside the people who I knew, outside the people in the language I spoke. And I decided I was, I could, there is always, people are going to be able to make fun maybe of the way I speak, and I can, put a shell, put something in a barrier in front of us, and try to just to argue about the good things about my culture, about my language. But I decided I was going to be not a Mexican or not a immigrant. I was going to see myself as a Christian, as a son of God. And that helped me to go through that transition. So as I see the population growing here in America, I think our generation is going to be a generation that has to break that thinking of I am a Guatemalan, Mexican, Chinese, Korean, American, and, American, because American people, my son, he's half Mexican, and he's American. He's to me, he's an American, that he's my son, and I come from Mexico, but he's an American, and I'm all for that, and we need to understand that America is built on like a lot of people call it, you know, it's a melting pot. And not like someone was making a comment. Not really, but it is. But we need to understand that we need to get over those of that kind of thinking to where I still remain Mexican, you know, and I want to go to a deeper level to where I see myself not as a son of a Mexican guy and Mexican mother, but a son of God. You know, I go beyond that. I'm a citizen of heaven, and we need to let people know that we need to start going beyond those barriers and beyond that thinking that says, okay, you know, I'm the minority. I need to get a break here. Or saying I'm the majority, I need to have the power here, you know. And just like Father Seraph was saying, setting an example in the way we live. I think I'm blessed to be ministering in a Caucasian church, English Caucasian church, as a worship minister. Right now, I not only serve in the Hispanic service, but I'm the worship minister at a Caucasian English church. You know, and when people come in, some of them look at me weird, like, wow, you know, you're on stage, you're in front. And, you know, even though we have people that are very educated and wealthy, and they listen to me, but that's brought into our church all kinds of people. You know, we have African-American, we have some Hispanic, we've had, you know, we have, of course, Caucasian people. And all this is because we're breaking the prototypes. We're breaking that stereotype that says, you know, you can, you know, Hispanic minorities can only be, you know, either make their own churches or be on the other side of the stage, you know, be just sitting there. And I think we just need to break that and then think we're citizens of heaven. We're not American citizens. We're not Mexican citizens. We're not Chinese citizens, you know. We're citizens of heaven. And that's a great thing because we are all part of the same country, you know, the same people. Yeah, I think there's a challenge. There's a lot. See, I'm gonna explain to you because of the situation of the government in Mexico and just the situation in which we grow up there. In my case, in Mexico City, a city with 24. When I left 24, a little bit over 24 million people and growing. There's always this feeling that you need to be guarding yourself from other people, okay? And that's something that people grow up with. You know, you see our houses, and the windows are not just like that. You know, they are like jails, you know, like prisons, because you're afraid someone's going to come in and take, in a moment, what is taking you a lifetime to have. Now, this is just in us as we grow. And as we, like you were saying, there's Mexicans that are traveling to other, you know, they are just moving out of the country, trying to search for a better life. It's within us. And we need to, I think, break that. And with the people, with the young men that I fellowship in the Hispanic service, I try to always tell them, you know, we need to start trusting other people. We need to start opening up to what other people have to offer. And we need to get out of our minds, our generation, at least from my experience from Mexico, that's the main barrier that can affect our generation. That sense of, okay, these people are coming here, they are taking something away from me. They want something from me, and then they're going to leave me without that certain thing, you know, that I have. We need to break that. We need to take it away, you know, out of the way, and we need to start trusting people. I see myself working with the Lord and helping people to start trusting people and seeing beyond what they seem to be, you know, and just letting them say, okay, I can actually trust someone that looks different than me, you know. I can actually trust someone that is coming from the outside that is not going to hurt me. I'm going to be okay. I can be friends with them. And I think, I don't know where God's going to take this generation. I wish I knew. But I think that's the fun part of life, that we go in this adventure just trusting by faith that He's going to take us to where He wants to be if we're willing to follow.
If I may just add one small detail, I'm sorry, I apologize. I agree with most of what our brother Gustavo says, but with the small things that I might disagree with. And number one, ethnicity, which exists in every church, and there is no escape from that, is not an illness or a disease that we should be ashamed of. God created you in that specific ethnicity for a purpose. Don't forget that. And not necessarily that we should take everything in a more simplified way, to say the least, to say that we should leave the things of the earth and just move towards the things of heaven. We are not living in heaven. I'm sorry, we are living in a jungle that is called the world, okay? And you are all the warriors of Christ. Don't forget, of course, why am I an Orthodox Christian? I went to evangelical college, by the way. I'm an Orthodox Christian. Most of my years were evangelical college, and I studied in evangelical college for more than 7 years, mostly being persecuted, by the way. I'm just telling you the truth. Some people didn't like what I had to say, but it's okay. They learned from afterwards. A specific point is about human injustices done in the name of the me against the you. If you specifically read, I don't know if you read Martin Buber ever, I and Thou, which is a classic. You have to read Martin Buber a little bit. And also, if there was not no social justice, and if there was not any Martin Luther King Jr., the blacks until now would have been segregated all over the United States. Because they are the blacks, I'm sorry, the Negroes, and this and that. Martin Luther King Jr. stood up and said, this is not the way. We are humans as you are, and we are proud Americans as you are, and we are going to be part and parcel of this country. Coming to the Native American brothers, I remember a few years ago seeing a beautiful caricature. Mexicans coming to this country on a boat. There is this white, obese businessman, white American, who's laying a finger like this and saying, these people are all illegals. We should pack them and make them leave. And there's this Native American standing next to him, just like your pose, and says, I'll help you pack. You know? You know? It is a beautiful picture that shows still in this country, in this day and age, we think that we're the civilized nation. I'm an American, too. Don't think. No one thinks I'm not this unpatriotic American. I love this country. I fought for this country. I was in the first Gulf War of 1991 as a soldier. And the only problem in this country is that people think that they, as I said, remember the example of my flower is there, they think that they are better than anyone else. And when we have defeated Nazism and fascism, and when we have defeated communism, we are becoming fascists ourselves sometimes. We are becoming Nazis ourselves, even though that there is no swastika on our flags or anything. When we think of ourselves as the best nation ever in the world, what does that mean? It's wrong. We are not the best nation of the world. We are a nation in the world. And if we are an example in the world, let the others tell you who's the best. That's all. You cannot tell yourself you're the best nation of the world. Our politicians do that mistake, but politicians don't have God. Politicians, their first and foremost things is their own political agenda and their own political seat in every nation in the world. That's how it is. Go to Armenia, it's the same. Politicians think about only politics. If you're at the church should address issues that are now and the here and the justice. If you're a Mexican, be proud that you're a Mexican. God created you a Mexican for a reason. And God created you a Chinese. But don't think of yourself as the best. You are just one of the rest. That's all. I'm an Armenian, and I'm just another human being. And any black brother in the world is my brother. Any white sister in the world or yellow brother or sister is my brother and sister. I love them as I love my people. And that's what the church is supposed to be. That's all.
I want to add something. You know, I just told you that I attend three Caucasian or American churches for 15 years. I really learned a lot from them, and I appreciate, you know, their love to me. The first church I attended was in Kalamazoo, Michigan. When I went there, there were only 20 Chinese families, let alone any Chinese church. So I attend American church. Then my wife was pregnant, and then there were some complications. So the church really helped out a lot for my family. And my Sunday school teacher told me that, you know, because I have elder son, he asked me, what am I going to do with my son? Because my wife is right now in the hospital right now. And before he asked that question, I really didn't think about that question at all. Even though, you know, that was a Sunday, next day will be Monday, then I will be facing the problem. But I feel the love of that church. You know, and I find many good things about that church. And then I went to the second American church, was in Fort Worth, Texas, a Bible church. When I attended that church, although, you know, maybe powerless, but still I think sometimes individuals, you know, can do some good things in the church. So they consider, you know, I'm qualified to be a candidate for a deacon position in that church. That was 20 years ago. And then one elder came to me and told me that if I were not elected, I should not be disappointed, because I was the first candidate, non-Caucasian candidate in that church, now being considered as a deacon in that church. Yeah, but finally, you know, I got enough vote. I became the deacon of that church. So I think in many situations, if we make effort, then we can find that. I think in general, I think I would say American churches I think we should not be disappointed. There are some good things in American churches in general. So I would say that I think personally we have to make effort to really, if we go to a church not of our own ethnicity, I think we make effort, we can make enough contribution to the church in general.
Yes, I wanted to make a couple of observations. One encouraging sign that I would share with you as we talk about the body of Christ coming together. Just last week here in St. Louis, we had a massive student mission involvement called Urbana. Maybe most of you are aware of it. Check it out at urbana.org. But we had over 20,000, mostly students here. And in I do radio, and in interviewing the head man, Dr. Jim Tevi, I raised the question, what is the ratio between the Anglo and the minority? And he, with joy, was able to share that it's 60-40. And my guess is, and that they meet every year and every 3 years, my guess is in previous times it was like 90-10, 80-20, and so there was a focus and an effort for all the range of minorities to be included, because they are so strategic in the whole collage of the body of Christ coming together. You see the mindset he had? We're stronger, we're more effective because we've got 40% minority, and the pendulum, implicitly, he was saying, is swinging. So I thought that was a very good sign, and we're thankful they had grown so in Urbana that they had to come to St. Louis to meet in our football stadium with breakout sessions in the convention center and hotels. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. We hope they'll be back. The second mindset, I think, is being white, and in, we have minorities in our church, and we had our brother Manuel share a witness in our church today. But I don't know where I'm coming from. I don't sense in terms of powerlessness, and I think a mindset that would help us in this whole question is to remember that Jesus prayed that all those who were his, I think that's a qualifier, that all those who were his would be one. And we have some efforts here in St. Louis to enlarge the body of Christ, and we recognize that it is strengthened when there are more elements of the body of Christ in the total array of colors and ethnicities in the group. We realize that we're weaker when it's just primarily white, you see. So I think that there's a movement of the Holy Spirit where when more of us realize that Jesus taught us to pray that those who were his, all of us who were his, would be one. And when that attitude expands, then there will be more and more sense of importance that everybody, every ethnic group is essential. Any ethnic group left out is causes the whole body to be weaker. And so if I'm the concluding statement here, I would urge you to read John 17, 20 through 23 again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just before he died, three times in four verses said, Lord, I want mine to be one just like you and I are one. And I want them to love each other. And so unless everybody's included who belongs to Jesus is in that mindset, the body is weaker. And as every element is included in being a part of the answer to the prayer of Jesus, all of us are empowered and all of us are somebody. A great theme, and as I'm older, that's coming to my life is that in Jesus, everybody is somebody. Nobody has all the gifts. The gifts are distributed. God purposely did not give me all the gifts to make me need Michael and all of you. See, you have gifts that I don't have, and I have gifts that you don't have, and together we make up the body. And when we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be one, and every element of the body is important and valuable, then that mindset is going to move us forward in this whole question of biblical unity. Thank you.
Yeah, could I add something? I attended Urbana in 1967. At that time, I feel like I was the only Asian American, among 8,000 people attending that Urbana Convention 1967. But official statistics of 2003 Urbana, Asian American already consists of 28%, 2003. And my guess is this, Asian American, of course, I will agree that most of them are Koreans, but the Chinese are also quite a large part of that. And I would say that Korean church and Chinese church are generally theological conservative, and I think that's really good for our children to really remain faithful in their belief, and I think that they're really making an impact in American campuses, even in the Ivy Leagues. The Asian American groups are very strong because they came from theological conservative churches. And also their family are very, if they're a Christian family emphasize on their faith a lot.
Right, I have a comment just to address the word one, just to have an understanding, the biblical understanding of the word one. If you study the pages of Deuteronomy, if you see the Hebrew Shema, I'm sure you know about it, in Hebrew
it's or in the Jewish confession of faith, if you wish, which says, "Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one." Right? Shema O Israel, Shema Eloheinu, Shalom, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Achad, it says in Hebrew. The word Achad, which is a very synonymous, very close to Arabic, you know, when you say Wahed, Wahid, there is a big difference. In other words, Achad, Yachid in Hebrew means single, solid one. Yachid. But the word is Achad, which means different, which means what? For example, you are here all together and you have the same mindset. So you are with one mind. In a parliament, in any national or in a church, they unanimously decide on something and they are of one mind. Now that's the understanding of Achad, which means that there are multiple people, multiple, you know, understandings, people from different backgrounds or whatever, but they understand and they decide on a single issue, and on this particular issue, they are one. And that's exactly the same in Greek. The understanding of the Greek text, if you study it very carefully, you will see that the word one is Achad, not Yachid, which means, of course, that people coming from different backgrounds or different nationalities can be of one mind. After all, I will be one with everybody in one issue, but I cannot be that same person. I am a different person. You are a different person. And God knows exactly what differences we have. If we put religion aside, we might be different in every other aspect, from language to food to songs to culture to everything. But the differences are diminished when you put the faith that unifies everybody from the world together, and that is the mission of Christ. And in that high priestly prayer in John, you will see, of course, the word one, which is the word Ahad.
To go postscript to this, that if it is they are that we are to be one, as Jesus says, as He and the Father are one, then we see that that isn't a undifferentiated oneness, but it is a oneness in which there is a differentiation of persons, to use a Trinitarian language. And I know there are at least two theologians in the room, Richard Twiss and Christian Romasea, that are actually working on that very theme of oneness and diversity in Trinity. So the Trinity is our model of unity and plurality. Could we have a word of prayer just in concluding on that note? Father, we thank you for the oneness to which you have called us through the redemption that you have accomplished once and for all through Christ. We thank you that this is not a oneness that homogenizes, that obliterates or destroys genuine and legitimate difference, but a oneness like a symphony, in which there are so many different sounds, a timpani, a flute, a violin, that might seem impossible to bring together, but in a beautiful way, in a musical concerto, sound together in symphony and not in a cacophony. And Father, we do pray that your people in this 21st century, the people called by the name of Jesus Christ, would be a symphony together with each other. And that this gathering this week might be in some way a step toward that. Thank you for these panelists. Thank you for the discussion that's followed. As we close this day, we pray for a good night's rest and refreshment for each person, that we may be ready for the next day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's acknowledge our panelists for making the discussion possible. Thank you.